Have you ever found yourself in a position where you were suffering because of your service for Christ? Found yourself in a precarious position because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I want to preach about this evening. Serving God through suffering. Turn with us, please, in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 17 through verse 19. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, where this is the Apostle Paul, of course, talking to the church and the elders of Ephesus. And he talks about continuing to serve God even though you're suffering. Acts 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." If you have ever dedicated your life to serving the Lord, and you have devoted yourself to be pleasing to the Lord, and you've given your life to serve the Lord, then you know what Paul's talking about in this verse when he said, "You know, since the day I came into Asia, how I've served the Lord in great humility." And then he said, "In many tears, and I would say trials and persecutions and troubles." You know how troubles Paul had. He said, "In lying in wait of the Jews." Now listen, it's been a long time since I was a brand new believer, 40-some years. But I can remember the time in my life when I first faced some persecution, some suffering, some trials in my life as a young Christian. I think this holds true with most all young Christians. You give your heart to the Lord, you're so happy, you're ready to serve the Lord, and the first thing you know, you face a block in front of your life, and you face a trial or a problem, or you have to suffer for some reason. And here's the first question new believers usually ask: why am I suffering? I've just given my heart to the Lord Jesus. I've just dedicated myself to serve Him and live for Him. I'm attempting the best I know how to live right, and I'm trying to do things that are right, and I want to serve the Lord, and now I find myself suffering. Why? Did I miss something when somebody explained to me about becoming a Christian? Where did I go wrong? They'll ask me, "Preacher, where did I go wrong in the Christian life? Did I miss something? Did I go wrong? What's going on in my life? I thought when you gave your life to Jesus, everything just went well." It might for a day or two. But you know as well as I, living your life many years with Christ, most of us, you're going to have suffering to come along the way. Well, newcomers into the faith, new Christians, should be made aware of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Go over there and look with me just a moment. Look in John chapter 15. Look at verses 18 through 21. John 15, 18 through 21. In John 15, Jesus said this in verse 17 through 21. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." We ought to tell every new Christian, in almost They wouldn't understand, but you can say, welcome to the fire when you get saved. Amen. Yeah. You're going to go in the furnace when you get saved. You're going to suffer. We should tell them, you haven't missed anything. You're not doing anything wrong. You're not going the wrong direction. In fact, you're probably going more near the right direction if persecution and suffering and trials and problems come your way. We should tell them. Paul, along with Jesus, reaffirms this same fact in the book of Acts. Look in chapter 14. Look at verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Look what Paul said. Acts 14 and verse 22. Paul said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus said it, Paul reaffirmed it, and as you come along, the Apostle Peter, he reaffirmed it also. Go over to the book of 1 Peter, look at chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look what Peter says in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. Peter says, and he writes, and he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, if Jesus told us to expect suffering, that they hated him and they'll hate us, and Paul said it's going to be through much tribulation, problems, sufferings, trials, that you'll enter into the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, then Peter comes right along and says the same things, that you're going to suffer if you give your life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Pastor, why do I suffer? Why am I suffering? That's a good question. It's a good, legitimate question, don't you think? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Why is all this coming to me? I'm doing the best I can. I know how. I'm trying to serve the Lord. Why? Good question. That question needs an answer. I think I have found four good answers to that question as, why am I suffering? If you were in Sunday school this morning, if you weren't, I'll kind of help you a little bit. You should be there. Amen. Amen. You ought to be there. In Sunday school this morning, Gideon's talking about the suffering that Israel was undergoing because of the Midianites raiding their land, killing their livestock, destroying all their crops. And he said, Lord, you're the one who delivered us from Egyptian bondage. Why is all these things coming on us? Why? And of course, the Lord explained to him that Israel had disobeyed God, and God was chastising them. But nonetheless, that question, why am I suffering, needs some good answers. Allow me to share what I believe four good answers to that question, why am I suffering? Number one, we suffer as Christians because we have an enemy opposing us. Peter also wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and following, he said this, Satan, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He just goes to and fro, up and down the earth, seeking those that he may devour. And he'll put the pressure on you. He'll throw you into trials and turmoil and tribulation of any kind and every kind of any sort and every sort that he can to get his will accomplished in your life. What is he trying to do to young Christians and old Christians too? He's trying to devour us. He's devious. He knows every trick in the book. Tricks that you and I have never probably ever heard. He knows them all. We have an enemy that's opposing us as a roaring lion. And Paul agrees with him and says about the same thing. This same devil who deceived Eve will deceive you, and he'll corrupt you and destroy you and kill you if he can. I remember once when we were in Jacksonville, Florida, in some seminary classes. We had a free day or something anyway. Amanda and I was going to take a few hours, and we went to the Jacksonville Zoo. You ever been to Jacksonville? You know it's a great, huge, nice zoo. If you ever get a chance to go, take your family. We went to the zoo. Make the story short. We went to the zoo, started walking around, looking at all the exhibits and things, and it was a beautiful, sunshiny day like today. Everything was just going just well. And all of a sudden, a male lion, he cut loose a roar that you could hear all through the zoo. And every animal, every bird in that zoo came to almost attention immediately. They understood the power and the devastation and the predation of a lion. They knew it, the king of the beasts, the greatest predator. The devil is just like that. So we must be constantly aware and on guard, you might say, and be alert, because we have an enemy that is absolutely opposing us on every hand. Well, do you believe that God can even take the tools the devil uses against us and take the devil's tools and make them weapons to encourage us and to mature us and help us stand against the so-called wiles of the devil? Go to your Bible with me. Look in 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 12. Look at verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Here's what Paul said. Paul shared a portion of his own testimony here of the suffering that he underwent as he served the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, why do we suffer? Because we have an enemy that is opposing us on every hand. So we must, with the grace of God, learn to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to use the sword of the Spirit to refute the lies that the devil puts before us. We have to use the shield of faith to ward off all the fiery darts, the Bible says, of the wicked that he throws against your life day by day. We have to use all the weapons on the armor of God and put them on every day, because we have every day an enemy that's opposing us. So we know. I think there'd be no doubt about it. We know we have an enemy who's opposing us. A good answer to why you suffer: he opposes us. But a second answer to that question is, why do we suffer? Is because we have a hostile world that's attacking us, or against us, if you will. John 16, 33. In this verse, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Praise God, somebody overcame the world. You and I can't. But Jesus did, and he has. I've overcome the world. And you see, Satan, even today, even though we live in a fallen society, a fallen world, God's still in control, but yet Satan uses this hostile, fallen world's system always against us. I think you could testify, every one of us, by living a life day by day for Jesus. In your daily living, you've got to have to come into contact with part of the world system that's against us. And who's behind the world system? The prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. So he uses the world's hostile system against us. Look at our nation if you don't believe it. And probably we used to be, I don't know about now, but we used to be the greatest Christian nation on the face of the earth. May not be true today. But nonetheless, he uses our own system of this world against us as much as he possibly can. Well, Jesus said, when he called his disciples to him, he said, now you're going to be fishers of men. Now, bringing it on down to your day and mine, the fish that Jesus commands us to catch are the lost people in this world, men, women, boys, and girls. Yet we have the same challenge that he gave the apostles, the same challenge all first century disciples had. It rings right on down through the ages to you and to me. And you start witnessing and living and doing things to reach out to this world's lost people who desperately need help. They desperately need hope. They have no hope without Jesus. You start reaching out to them, and I promise you, the world will turn a big gun on you. We have a hostile world who's against us. Jesus himself, if you remember, sat on the mountainside and he wept over Jerusalem's people because they had refused him and rejected him. If you think about it in the Apostle Paul's life, Paul wept for Israel, his kinsmen. Paul even said, I would rather be cut off of God if Israel would be saved. Now you got to understand what Paul was talking about here. He wasn't just making some kind of statement. When Paul said, I would be willing to be cut off from God if Israel could be saved, he meant this: I would be willing to die and go to hell if Israel could be saved. So you see, Paul wept over his kinsmen, the Israelites. Jesus sat on the mountainside and he wept over Jerusalem because they had refused him and rejected him. You know, sometimes God uses suffering in our lives as a great testimony to lost people. I have heard over the many years testimonies of people who have just suffered, and I've thought, Lord, you've never put me through suffering like that. I've heard people's lives who just suffered and suffered and suffered, and they had the best attitude and the best spirit about them, never complained about a thing, never groaned or grumbled, but yet they just served the Lord. What a great testimony it was to me to confront people like that. And when you and I suffer, if we maintain the right kind of spirit and the right kind of attitude, it is a tremendous testimony to those who are lost. Let me give you a good Bible example. Paul and Silas, Acts 16. They were humiliated for their serving the Lord. They were falsely, illegally arrested and thrown into prison, beaten and put into stocks, suffering just because they love the Lord and we're trying to serve Him and catch some of the lost fish in this world. But I want you to notice something. Look how God used their suffering, and through their suffering, God was able to use them to win the jailer, the Philippian jailer, and all his household to the Lord. I suppose that suffering turned out pretty well, didn't it? So when you suffer, you see, God can take your testimony and use it to be a great testimony to other people, to witness to them of their lostness and how good God's been to us and how good He'll be to them if they'll turn their heart and life over to Him. Now, suffering. Paul suffered. And Paul wept because the world had got into the church and was causing all kinds of trouble. If it was true in Paul's day, and it was, how much more today has the world got into the church rather than the church getting into the world? I used to hear old Vance Havner, great evangelist, he's dead in heaven now, he'd make a statement like this. He said the world, or the church, has got so much like the world that you can't tell the world from the church. And sometimes you can't tell the church from the world. True it is. We have to suffer and go through tribulations and persecutions and suffering as we enter into the very kingdom of heaven. Well, we ought to be like Jesus and like Paul and weep and pray, as we shared something about that this morning. Weep and pray for the church of today. Weep and pray for ourselves, that we can be the kind of Christians, even through suffering, that men like Paul were, and Silas and Peter and others. So that's another good answer to that question. Why do we suffer? First of all, we have an enemy who is opposing us. We have, secondly, a hostile world that's against us. But I think there's another good reason. We have a spiritual potential within us. That's why you have to suffer. Listen, even with the enemy opposing us and a hostile world against us, we still have a spiritual potential well within us. If you read your Bible, even casually, you'll see great things like this. Through suffering, God made Moses the kind of leader that he was. God made David the kind of leader that he was. God made Joshua the kind of leader that he was. Paul, you could just go on and on and on. These men of God learned most and many of their leadership skills through suffering. And I promise you, you'll admit if you tell the truth, we usually learn more through our suffering than we do sitting down in a Bible study somewhere. When you suffer, beloved, and you're really in anguish and heartbreak about things, you don't forget it, do you? And we go through those things. Charles Stanley always says, if what's happening to you doesn't kill you, it'll make you a better Christian. Amen? And it should. It really should. So we have a great spiritual potential well within us. God wants us and God commands us to be conformed to the image of Christ who dwells within us. And now listen, part of that conformation, if you will, is that we must suffer. We have to enter some of the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings to conform us to the image of Christ who lives within us. Paul wrote in Romans 5:4, we ought to glory in tribulations. I don't know many people that glory in tribulations, to be honest with you. Glory in persecutions. Hallelujah, another trial's coming, preacher. Praise God, I've been persecuted last week. I'm looking forward to it next week. I don't hear that kind of stuff. Do you hear much of that? I doubt we laugh about it, but I doubt we say much of it, do we? Praise God for tribulation. Well, Paul did. Paul said, it's when I'm weak that I'm strong. We do have a great spiritual potential well within us. Well, Paul teaches us, we come to know strength of God and personal maturity from the personal examples and experiences that we meet in suffering for the Lord. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh perseverance. And perseverance worketh character. And character worketh hope. It all's tied together. Let me give you a good lesson from the potter and the clay to help us explain this to us. Everybody knows something at least about the potter and the clay. We know that the potter takes an old lump of clay, earth, and he puts it on a wheel and he starts turning the wheel. And with the skilled hands of the potter, he starts pressing and molding and turning and pushing and sometimes pulling, sometimes going in, making a beautiful vase or a bowl or whatever he's making. And he gets that greenware made. But do you know that greenware is not the vessel that the potter really is ready to use? If you're familiar with pottery making, you'll know that greenware is no good within itself. You can't use greenware. What have you got to do to it? You have to put it in the furnace, don't you? I had the privilege to witness this down in Seagrove many years ago. The potter putting on the glaze on the outside of that pottery and then put that pottery in that furnace. And for a certain length of time, the furnace hardened that greenware and crystallized that beautiful glaze he put on it. And when it went through the furnace and came out the other end, that same piece of greenware he had made was a beautiful finished product. It was then, as the Bible says, it was fit for the master's use. Listen to me. The same thing's true with you and I. God made us, you might say, greenware, okay? And because he's pushed and formed and made us what we are, we have to go through the furnace to harden us. Now, I don't mean get hard and hard to deal with and hard-headed and unwilling to be worked with. No, I don't mean like that. I mean conformed to the image of Christ who lives and dwells within us. And when we come through that furnace spiritually, we come out on the other side a vessel that the master is pleased with, a vessel that's fit for the master's use. And Paul says he takes us and makes a beautiful vessel out of us. And through suffering, that's what takes place. We need to all claim what it says to us in Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in those good works. And you're only going to do that when you come through the furnace. Amen? So we are sufferers, because we have such a great potential in us. And the devil doesn't want us. He'll do anything he can to stop you from utilizing the potential God's put in your life. Anything he can do, everything he can do, he'll thwart that potential if he can. Another good reason why you have to suffer, because of the great potential God's put in us. But there, I said there's four good answers, I believe. Here's the fourth one. We suffer here because we have such a great glory awaiting us on the other side. Again, I go back to what Paul said in the book of Romans 8:18. Paul said this, "For I reckon," that's an accounting term, by the way. He put all the things in two columns. You know, accounting is debit and credit. Paul puts everything in life in columns. He said, "For I'm reckoning," I'm doing some spiritual bookkeeping here. He said, "So I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy," listen to him, "to be compared to the glory that awaits us on the other side." Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're going through down here. It doesn't even compare. It'll never balance the book, so to speak. It's nothing compared to the glory that we have on the other side waiting on us. Beloved, listen to me. If you're faithful, one day, praise God, one day, God's going to reward you accordingly for your faithfulness to the Lord. It doesn't matter what the world sees or says. It doesn't even matter what the preacher sees or says. It doesn't matter what the church sees or says. If you're doing something for the Lord and God's blessing you in it, God's going to reward you on the other side. He even said, if you give somebody a cup of water in Jesus' name, you'll not lose your reward. So one day, praise God, we're going to have that reward. Even our Lord Jesus had to endure suffering before he entered back into the realm of glory. We're about to celebrate Easter just next Sunday. And that's just a great established truth to prove to us that the great suffering of our Lord, he had to undergo that suffering before he himself went back into the realms of glory. So, beloved, listen, you're going to have to suffer too. I'm going to have to suffer too. But listen to me again. Listen. If you're suffering now, you're weeping now, remember what it says in the Scriptures. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. For the night means just a period of time. Like Paul said, the glories of the sufferings of this life, that's a period of time. That's like the night. But joy comes in the morning. On that eternal, glorious, hallelujah, eternal morning, that's when the joy takes over forever and forever and forever. If you keep on loving the Lord, serving Him, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing seeds of truth, sowing seeds of love. I will make you a bona fide spiritual guarantee. You'll not fail. Right. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You can't make that guarantee. Oh, yes, I can. If I base it on the Word of God, I can guarantee it. If you don't believe it, just listen to me. Write it down somewhere. Remember it. Go to it. Memorize it. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Here's what it says. It says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That's a good spiritual guarantee as far as I'm concerned. What about you? So you may have to suffer, and you may have to be weeping. You may have trials and tribulations and persecutions, but just keep on keeping on for the Lord, and you shall doubtless. That means there's not a chance you're going to fail. He will doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want to close with this. Listen to this. One day, hallelujah. It just excites me to think about this. One day in glory, every single one of us. If you've ever won one person to the Lord or more, one day in glory, you're going to have the glorious opportunity to meet that person or those persons that you have witnessed to and you have testified to. And because you witnessed to them and you testified to them, they gave their heart to Jesus because of what you brought into their life. And I'm going to meet them one day on glory side of hallelujah. And beloved, so will you. So will you. Paul writes, and I think he wrote Hebrews. Paul writes and he says this. Hebrews 12:1. Listen, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that's before us." You know why he said that? Because the best is yet to come for us. For we who even suffer, and we serve the Lord right on through it. Don't let suffering get you down. Let it be a tool God uses to put you forward and keep on growing and keep on sowing those seeds and witnessing to people and testifying to people, even if they curse you out. I've been cursed out all that many times witnessing to people. I've had guns put in my face, my life threatened, and run off of people's property, doors slammed in my face. But listen, don't let that discourage you. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. They persecuted me before they persecuted you. And because they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. You're going to have to suffer. But suffering just matures us and prepares us for the glory on the other side. Don't want any glory down here. Not worth anything down here. But that kind you're going to get on the other side, you see, is lasting. It never gives way. Thieves don't break in and steal it. Rust don't corrupt it. Moths don't eat it away. It's there when you get there. So, beloved, listen. Welcome to the furnace. Amen. Let's stand together.